Tonight I want you to look with me, if you would please, in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30. And I want to look at the field of the slothful. The field of the slothful. If you are able, would you stand along with me now, please, as we read the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30. King Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, writes, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Look up here for a moment before we pray. I believe this little pocket of wisdom that is penned by the writer of this proverb is saying something very, very meaningful and very, very important to the fathers of our families. It is not that it does not apply to anyone who is a Christian laboring for God, but I believe it has a special importance for dads. And so I want to speak to everyone, of course, but I want to especially speak to dads tonight about this field of the slothful. I believe that this field that they're talking about is symbolic of your family. If you're an individual Christian, I believe it's symbolic of your life. And I want to show you three things tonight. I want to show you the carelessness of the man that had jurisdiction or responsibility for this field. And I want to show you the condition of the field. And then I want to review the commentary of the king. And then at the end, maybe we can get some Bible cures for this slothfulness which we read. Would you pray with me, Heavenly Father? We ask that you would speak to us, Lord, tonight in a way that would work and be profitable for each and every one. Lord, we need to be attentive in this hour because we live in a raging time of sin. We live in a time when churches and church people, in a very phony and fakey way, say that they're having revival, but God is not seeing much of it. We live in a day in which the devil and sin rages and is tearing our families and our lives apart day by day. Lord, if something is not done, if we do not learn and grow, if we do not gain an understanding of where we are going wrong, Lord, we are destined to repeat the history that has destroyed us. Lord God, we need you tonight, and I pray that each and every one has come looking for truth, expecting to change according to the ways of the Lord, that we might be more like Jesus when we leave here tonight than we were when we came in. Thank you for all who have come, the wonderful food that was brought and prepared, the wonderful time of singing and rejoicing in the Lord by all who participated. Thank you, Lord, for that. Now, Father, tonight we ask that you might come upon us, Holy Spirit of God, and see us with receptive hearts, ready to receive thy word. And Lord, I pray you'd make us doers of it, not hearers only. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to sound like a broken record to come every night during this meeting and tell you that we have problems in our families, but we do. Say, well, I'm not having a problem in my family. Probably you have a greater problem than you know. Because it is the one who becomes complacent. It is the one who says, I think we're doing just fine. It is the one who compares himself with someone else instead of Christ, who is destined for a fall. This particular proverb is very, very important because it speaks right to the heart of the problems that we are having and the problems that we will have if we do not learn this truth. I want you to notice that there's an equation that is made as we first of all look at the carelessness of this man. In verse number 30, The writer of Proverbs says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. He is saying in the wisdom of the Lord that there is an equation between a man who is slothful, and that of course means lazy, one who does not work, one who does not put an emphasis of importance on anything. There is an equation between this man and a man who is void of understanding. I believe what he's saying is that if you do not understand, then you will not put proper importance on this task. And I believe that when it comes to your family, men, that if you do not understand the great danger that is confronting your home, if you do not understand the subtlety of the serpent and the claws and the teeth of the lion that are tearing every day at the heart and trying to gain access to the lives of your family members as well as yourself, then you are, according to the Scripture, void of understanding. It therefore would follow that if we would get understanding, that perhaps we would not be so slothful. Perhaps we would be more motivated. We live in a day in which we spend endless hours on hobbies. We spend endless hours at work. And we spend precious minutes thoughtfully, prayerfully, and in a principled way trying to improve the quality and the strength of the Lord in our homes. We're not putting the proper importance on it. You have only to look at things like your prayer life and realize that the hours and hours that are spent watching the television set, reading the sports page, and yet precious moments are not spent by only just a few in the Word of God every day or on their knees praying to the Lord and beseeching God for help against an enemy that we cannot stand against without God. We wonder why we lose our children. We wonder why our marriages are failing. We wonder why we are struggling. I believe with all of my heart is because we are spending no time on them. We are not making it an important thing. I can remember when I first came to know my wife and she was my friend, and then I began thinking that we were going to get married and we got engaged. I can remember those particular days and months and years in which we thought and planned our future, and I'm here to tell you she was a priority in my life. I'm here to tell you I spent time thinking about her. I spent time working and planning with her. But I'm here to tell you that after 32 years of marriage, I'd like to stand before you and tell you that I have made her that same priority every day of those 32 years, but I have not. After we were married, we got involved in life. And I somewhat think that probably some of you may have that problem as well. We get wrapped up in working together, and we don't even realize how important it is for us to build the relationships within our own home. We take them for granted. Amen? We just automatically take them for granted. We don't tell our wives and our husbands that we love them. We don't take time to appreciate them. We don't take time to take our kids aside. And as I said last night, willfully and with an act of God and by the grace and mercy of God, turn our hearts towards our kids and see them with a heart and a love and an eye of compassion and have that compunction and that willingness to bare our soul and say, I'm sorry to them, and make a commitment to them for their lives. Those are necessary things in our home. And yet we go to work and our boss tells us we have a goal to reach this particular area. We have a goal to increase production. We have a goal to expand our company, and we want you to be a part of it. And men, listen to me, listen. We readily and willingly give our lives for that cause that means nothing in God's economy. Our sons and daughters will come and say, I'm playing ball tonight. And we'll break our neck to get to the ball game, but we will not spend 5 minutes with them in morning devotion or 5 minutes with them in family altar. They will say there's an important program coming on. There's a ball game coming on. There's something that I want to see. There's a video I want to watch. We'll go out of our way to see to it that that gets taken care of. But we will not spend even 5 minutes talking with them about God, sharing with them the greatness of the Lord in our lives, and increasingly teaching them to live for Christ and to walk with God and making that a priority in our lives. We simply don't do it. For that reason, I believe our field is the field of the slothful. I believe we have to show initiative, men. I believe we have to take initiative. It's our responsibility. If it's going to get going, we're the ones that have to get it going. I believe we have to show industry. I believe there has to be just as much labor put into the act of building our relationship and loving and training and teaching and building the cohesive teamwork of our family. There needs to be just as much effort put into that as there needs to be put into any endeavor that we do in life. And when we cease to do it, we are slothful. Our children are wayward because in our hearts we are wayward. Our children don't care because in our hearts we have not emphasized to them that it is important. I wish that tonight we could solve all those problems easily. But they are not problems that are new. May I show you in the Scripture how and illustrate for you how that many years ago that problem existed? Look for just a moment. Don't lose your place in the text. We're coming back to look at it verse by verse. But I want you to see Judges chapter 2. In my estimation, one of the saddest and yet most pertinent passages in Scripture dealing with the family. Judges chapter 2 and verse number 6. The Scripture says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land." Now look up here a moment. Don't lose your place. God would not let Moses take the children of Israel into Canaan land. You remember the story. Moses was told by God the first time to smite the rock, illustrative of the death and burial of the Lord, the payment for sin. And then, the second time he was to speak to the rock, illustrated of the grace of God and the price already paid. But Moses, in anger, smote the rock a second time, and God would not let him take the people after all of those many years in the wilderness with them. He would not let Moses take the people into Canaan land. But instead, Joshua was allowed to take them. Joshua, the warrior, Joshua, the mighty host, the captain of the host, was allowed to take them into the promised land. And God said to them, here's what I want you to do. I want you, Joshua, to take the armies, and I want you to go into that promised land, and I want you to fight against the enemies. And he said, don't fear, I'll go with you. And wherever the sole of your foot touches, I'll give that land to you. And I will be with you whithersoever thou goest. And after Joshua went in and fought the campaigns and won the battles, he came back and God told the people, now, you are to go in and utterly drive out the enemy. The big battle's been won. They're defeated, but there's still a few hanging around. I want you to go in and utterly drive them out. He said, I don't want you to intermarry with them. Don't you marry those heathen people. Drive them out. Get rid of them. But they disobeyed God. They went in and they didn't utterly drive them out. They went in and they put them to tribute. They collected rent from them. And their children intermarried with them. They sinned against God. Now this is the people that are being spoken to right here. Look if you would at verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn unto them, that they were greatly distressed. What a sad story. But let us remember what happened. How could a people serve God and the generation after them serve God, and then all of a sudden a generation come along that does not even know God nor the great and mighty things that he had done for Israel? How could that happen? Can I suggest to you how it can happen? It can happen when a people go to church and serve the Lord and do not in their homes tell their children about the greatness of their God, and in their homes disobey God and compromise against God. And they are one way in their service to the Lord in the temple, and they are another way in their service and walk with God in their homes, and their children grew up not even knowing about God. I'm telling you, the vineyard of the church was well taken care of, but the vineyard of the home had a keeper who was slothful. Look around you. Do we have young people who tolerate the Lord, tolerate the church service, but have no heart to seek after God, have no heart to want to do for God, have no heart to want to know God? And by the way, when was the last time in the process of teaching them how to bat a ball, how to go fishing in the right place, how to get a bargain at Walmart, when was the last time we told them of what God has done for us? When was the last time we told them of the greatness of our God? Not in the pulpit, in the church, but in the confines of our homes. Grandpa, when you were thinking they were so cute and taking all those pictures, when was the last time you took those children aside and said, let me tell you what God has done for Grandpa. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for Grandma? How long has it been? Do they know the great stories of the Bible without going to Sunday school and church? Would they learn them from the lips of their own kind? Because if not, then we are living in the field of the slothful, aren't we? And the Scripture says that the man who is living in that field and who has allowed it to get in that shape is void of understanding. Proverbs 3 and 13 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. There's two kinds of understanding in the Bible. There is, first of all, our own understanding, the logic and reason that we just reason out without God. Proverbs 14:12 warns us, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In Proverbs 3:5-6, we are told not to lean unto our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. Our own understanding will not work. Listen, then, if we don't get in the Bible and learn what Almighty God has said, we will not be able to teach anyone, let alone our children, what is truth. If we simply take a Confucius saying over here, and a joke over here, and a commonly understood practice over here, and what Grandma and Grandpa did over there and meld it together and come up with our own theology, we will fail. Yet that's what we're doing. Because we are not taking time. We are not taking time to get in God's Word. We are not taking time to know God's Word. It is the priority and the authority. And yet we ignore it. I doubt seriously that that generation was unloved. They just were not taught. There is not only our own understanding, but there is God's understanding. Look at Proverbs 2. Don't lose Proverbs 24. We are coming back there. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. We're talking now about God's understanding versus man's understanding. Proverbs 2 and 1, the Scripture says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." When are we going to get it? When? This book is to be revered. It is to be read. It is to be prayed over. It is to be absorbed. It is to be meditated upon. It is to be engrafted into the mind and into the heart. It is to be becoming so akin to our thinking that we have the mind of Christ and we have out of our lives the manifestation of His character that comes from this book. And this book is to be taught to our children. Need we go to Deuteronomy 6? When they lay down, when they rise up, when they walk by the way, we are to teach it to our children. Can we have Bible school all of those times? No. But we can speak the words of Scripture. We can respond and react to the world as it bombards our frame and our family by responding in a scriptural, godly, character-laden, principled, biblical way. But we cannot do it if we do not know the book. Men, would you take time to read the book? Would you take time to teach it to your family? Would you make it a priority to gather them together around the Bible and read a verse or two? And let God lead you and the Holy Spirit illuminate His Word and show you and experience the truth with your family each day? Would you take a few moments at night and hold hands and put your arms around each other at the end of a day of battering in the world and pray at a family altar and beg and ask God to save your children and ask God to help them that they might make it through in the evil day? Would you do that? This man was careless, and the Bible says he was void of understanding. And that void of understanding was made obvious by the condition of the field. Look at the condition of the field, if you would. This vineyard, this field that he talks about. The Bible says, "And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles." You know that I learned something from years of working in the garden. I learned that if I wanted pumpkins, I had to plant pumpkin seeds. Right. Amen. I learned that if I wanted corn, I had to put corn in the hill. I learned that if I wanted potatoes, I had to put potato cuttings in the ground. But you know what else I learned, Brother Lonnie? I never had to plant the seeds of a weed. I never had to plant the seeds for any weed that ever came into my garden. They came automatically into my garden. All that I had to do was do nothing, and I had a bumper crop of weeds. Because of the sin nature of man, we don't have to plant bad seeds to have problems in our home. All we have to do is neglect the farming of the vineyard. Listen to me, men. A man is charged by God with the responsibility to work by the sweat of his brow and provide for his family. It is a burdensome thing to have that on your neck, and with the world like it is, bless your heart, I can understand I'm a man also. There is a driving desire to make sure that you provide for your family. You don't want to not provide for your family. If there's ever a time that a man in his heart feels like a failure, it's when he doesn't have a way to provide for his family. But if the time that you spent doing that takes you away so very much that you have no time to spend with your family, if you become so much of a workaholic that you're literally getting any kind of importance in your life, any kind of meaning in your life out of the work that you do instead of out of your family that loves you and that God gave you the responsibility for, you're going to come to the end of it all with whatever you've labored for honestly and earnestly working to try to do something worthwhile for your family, and you will have lost them. They will not be there for you. They will have been overgrown with thorns and nettles. They will have been choked out by weeds of the world. A man has to work, and then he has to come home and work. Say, not me. When I work, I come home to that chair that has that electronic tube, and I put my feet up and I relax. I say to you that you must understand that to do that is slothful. Say, slothful? I'm working myself to death. That's your problem. You're laboring for something that means nothing. You're like the dog that chased the car and caught it. When you get to the end of the investment rainbow, when you get to the end of the gold watch at 35 years, you'll come home to an empty house and an empty heart and a broken home, and those that you should have poured your life out into and made an investment for eternity will be gone. How long will our precious wives wait for a dad? Paycheck never has comforted anyone. A paycheck has never heard the sobs of a child whose heart has been broken because of discouragement. A paycheck has never shined a light in a dark place in someone's life when they desperately needed to see. A paycheck is simply a medium of exchange that comes and goes, and it is truly in the hands of God. But our responsibility is not to earn money only. Our responsibility is to, of a priority, put God and His Word into the hearts of our families. If we get to the end of it all and we've made millions, and we have not done that, we have failed, men. We have failed our wife. We have failed our children. And we have failed our God. The field was grown over. And notice what it said. It said it was grown over with thorns. I looked at that and I thought about it. And in reading about it, these thorny plants that grow like to grow and grow most fervently in unworked soil. in ground that has not been fertilized, in ground that has not been broken, in ground that has not been raked or tilled. Somehow they thrive in that. If you tried to grow anything else in there, you'd have to till it up to make it work. But these thorns, they have a way of growing in that unkempt and abandoned soil. When we don't spend any time with our children, when we don't pay any attention to them, I'm so sick of a phrase that I've heard that I wish that I could rip it from the vocabulary of the heart and mind of every man in America. Quality time. Quality time. That's nothing but a lousy, lazy excuse for no time. Quality time means I'd rather be doing something else, but I feel like I need to have some balance so that nobody can accuse me for abandoning my family. So I'm going to squeeze you in, son. I'm going to squeeze you in, daughter. I'm going to squeeze you in, wife, between 10 o'clock and 10:30 on Thursday morning. And we're going to have quality time together. No, you won't. Children's needs do not come at decent hours. The baby cries at 3 a.m., not 10:15. The bicycle is run over in the backyard just minutes before the big bike jamboree, 5 minutes before Walmart closes, not at 10:30. There is no such thing as quality time. Children, wives, and families are starving to death because men have assuaged their own consciences with the concept of quality time. It doesn't exist. It's an excuse. Forget quality time and just go back and work for quantity time. Be there. Be there. And when you're there, be there. Don't be there and be in the newspaper. Be there and be on the tube. Be there and be on the computer. Be there and be in the book. Be there. Notice whether they are alive. Notice whether they are animal, vegetable, or mineral. Notice them. If we don't, thorns will come up. You know what thorns are. Thorns are that plant that when you walk out there in your bare feet, ow! Thorns are that thing that when you're strolling through, they stick in the side of your leg. You know what they are. Like that child that you want to be so calm and so quiet and so well behaved that acts out in church and makes a fool out of you. Thorns. That child that should have been taught some table manners and eats like Sue Pig at the table. Thorns. That child that's supposed to understand that you're supposed to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, but you haven't talked to them in 3.5 months other than to say, pick up your socks, hang up your coat, don't eat like that, make your bed, did you take the garbage out? Did you do this? Go do it again. That child that you never even said, how are you? Are you alive? Are you dead? Are you sad? Are you mad? Are you glad? Do you love me? Do you hate me? Do you know that Jesus lives? That child that we never had anything to do with except to process them during our quality time. That child is a thorn. He's a thorn in your side. He's a thorn in your foot. He's a thorn in your saddle. And the more you ride him, the more he hurts you. Scripture said that when he looked at the condition of the field, he saw it was all grown over with thorns and nettles. And I learned something about nettles. Nettles are a little bit different than thorns. They thrive in sour ground. when the ground is very, very much out of pH balance and the soil is sour, that's when the nettle grows. You see, after you have the thorns that come up out of this abandoned lot, you then have the production of acids in the soil. And it creates an environment in the soil that allows the nettle to grow. You see, after you have had that quality time and never been there for your children and your family, and then they begin to irritate you when you're around them. You don't like what they say. They make you mad. They irritate you. And all you want to do is just get out of there. They just irritate the fire out of you. And so you go. And an acid begins to build. A bitterness begins to grow in their hearts. And they begin to harden their heart against you. They begin to close you out of their lives. They begin to have their own time together, and you are excluded. All of a sudden, you appear almost to be living separate lives within the same home. Because you didn't take care of the field. But that wasn't all that was wrong with the field. As he looked further, notice what he said about the stone wall. He scanned around, he saw this field overgrown with thorns and nettles, and he said that the stone wall thereof was broken down. Back in Bible times, and used to be in the old pioneer days, when a man and his family cleared the field, they picked the stones up out of the field, and they went over to the boundaries of their farm. This was the fence line. They went over there and they set the rocks on the boundary. They made a boundary of where their territory was. They staked it out and they cleared the rocks out so that it was good soil and it was cleared and useful, and they put the rocks on the boundaries. And that was good for a couple of reasons, because as the family carried the rocks over there, everybody in the family knew what the boundaries were. Are you listening tonight? And as they carried the rocks over and made the boundaries, everybody understood what was expected. Everybody understood where the walls were. Everybody understood what the rules were in the family. They did it together. This man said, I looked at this field. It was overgrown with thorns and nettles, covered the face thereof. And I looked at those walls, and the boundaries, the walls, the stone wall was broken down. Are you listening, men? When we don't spend time with our family, that ground brings up thorns that irritate us, and then we withdraw from them, and that acid begins to build and bitterness settles down in. And when that does, there's rebellion. And we talked about it last night when the hearts are separated. That rebellion causes them to break every rule. And you'll find many times you're reacting to a child and saying, how come you're acting like that? And you've never, ever even told them what was right or wrong. The walls have been broken down. They didn't participate. They weren't taught. They weren't brought up knowing where the boundaries were. You didn't teach them from the time they were a child. Instead, they just were mowed into the process of making money and having investments. And they like all the things they get, but they don't have anything they need. And the walls and the boundaries are broken down. They don't even know what's expected of them by you or God. Because of that condition, the king, King Solomon, that wisest man, made some comments. He made some comments about this man. He said, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. He said, you're never going to have anything. You're going to be like somebody that's a hobo that moves through town and through the other town. Back down in the south, we lived there for a while. People used to get on trains, hobos. They call them homeless now. I don't know what the difference is, but the hobos used to come through and ride the train and get out. They had no home. They had no family. They just carried on from day to day. They didn't have anything worthwhile. They didn't have anything that they belonged to or that counted them as a part of. They were just drifters. He said, and thy want as an armed man. The connotation here is one who is desperate. One who is starving, has nothing to eat, and takes a gun and says, give me something to eat, give me your money. Desperation. One who would not normally do those things, but he is lost in a sea of all of these problems. He doesn't know where to turn, and he turns to whatever he can turn to. And there's dads that are drowning their lives in the bottle. There's dads that are drowning their lives in the drugs. There's dads that are finding whatever solace they can find in illicit, immoral relationships. They're desperate. They would never do that, but they're desperate. They've lost everything. Everything. Dad, it's not just the lifestyle of a hard-working guy. It's a wicked thing. It's something that lures you in with the expectation of gain and fame, the expectation of wealth and ease, the expectation that one day you'll be able to provide great things for your family. It's like a siren song coming from a rocky coast that's luring you into its bosom that it might destroy you. What are we going to do about that? There is no answer but God. It is time for us to forget about all the dreams that we had, because they will never come. They do not exist without God. It is time for us, even though we might feel a great sense of loss, even though we might feel as though we have turned our back on all of the motivational factors of our life, even though it looks like we're not going to accomplish anything and we feel hopeless and helpless and penniless and powerless and emasculated, even though we feel like that, we have to turn to God and realize that without Him we'll never have those things that we want. Our family is crying out in their soul for someone to lead them to God and lead them with God. I wonder, men, tonight, if the King of Glory, the Holy Spirit, as He walks through these pews and looks upon our lives and the field, if you will, the vineyard of our families, what does He see? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray tonight for every man that's in this room, those that are fathers and grandfathers especially, but I pray for the young men. Lord, our nation has sold a lie to its people. We have come to believe, even in the church, that success is found in money and things, that fame and fortune are more important than character and virtue. Lord, let not that lie prevail in this house, but let the truth shout into the halls of every heart.